We're so glad you're here to listen to this week's sermon from Park Street Church. Park Street is a historic congregation located in the heart of Boston. But more than that, we're a community of people from all different backgrounds who believe and are united by the good news that Jesus is Lord. If you're asking questions about God, your faith, or the meaning and purpose of life, we would love to connect with you. Visit us at parkstreet.org to learn about our community. We hope this sermon encourages you today.
After the tender moment of having breakfast on the beach, which we heard about from Chris last week, the Gospel according to John begins to wrap up with this poignant encounter between Jesus and Peter. It's a well-known text, and there's a lot here. It's a text that's been on my heart and mind for the last month or so, and there's so much about the Lord in this text, so much about Peter, and about the calling of our lives as disciples of the resurrected Jesus. But I'd like for us to focus in on one thing, one dimension, the central dimension of this text, which is the central dimension of the Christian life. And this center is love. Three times, Jesus asks Peter the question, "Do you love me?" We are ending our several month-long celebration of the 80th anniversary of World Relief today, as I mentioned earlier. And most of you know that began 80 years ago here at Park Street, when people took up the call to meet tangible needs in Jesus' name in war-torn Europe. And that obedient act of compassion and care has now spilled over and grown into a worldwide mission that has reached countless people with the love and gospel of Jesus Christ. It is indeed a privilege to have many from World Relief worshiping with us this morning. And the work that they're dedicated to is a work that comes out of our gospel charge to love our neighbor as ourselves. And it includes meeting the tangible and physical needs of our neighbor. John writes in his first epistle, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." And this love in deed and in truth is at the heart of the mission of World Relief and at the heart of the mission of the church. It is an expression of the whole and complete gospel that integrates word and deed. And this is reflected actually in the earliest days when World Relief for its first 6 years was known as the War Relief Fund of the NAE, the National Association of Evangelicals. Their executive director, Frank Lombard, wrote to Harold Ockingay, the minister of Park Street Church, after receiving 2.5 tons of clothing at his distribution center in New York City to be sent over to Europe. He wrote this letter back to Ockingay and to Park Street and said this, "Please tell your great-hearted people that all of this clothing will be used in saving the lives of many women and children in Europe, and in preparing the hearts of others to receive the gospel message, which is the cornerstone of our relief program." And I love that from the very beginning, there was this recognition that this mission to meet needs in the world would be a mission that was also to carry to the world the words of life, which were so desperately needed by every image bearer of God. And it's remained at the heart of World Relief's mission ever since. But I want to say that for all who labor in this broken and hurting world for the gospel, and I do want to be clear and say that is every single one of us if we are a disciple of Jesus, not just those who work for World Relief or for the church. I am confident that all of us know and understand the danger of losing the heart. How easy it can become in the service of Christ to grow weary and hardened on the inside, to simply be going through the motions, doing our duty, but having lost the vibrant center. Do you remember Jesus's warning to the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2? "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. And if I have not love," Paul asks. So we turn to this question from Jesus that will hang over our time together this morning. And I hope it's a question for you personally today. "Do you love me?" Jesus asks. We'll look at the context of this question here in John 21 and really in all of our lives. And we'll also look at what Jesus asking this question at this moment really means, what it teaches us, and then finally at what an answer to this question might look like if we begin to sketch it out based on this text. So the context first of this question, do you love me? And again, the context is shared in Peter's life here in this text as well as in ours. There are two details in this text that tie it closely to the text of Peter's denials in John chapter 18. One is the word used for charcoal fire. It's used earlier here in verse 9 of chapter 21, but we're still in that context of breakfast on the beach. It's just turning to this different scene of Jesus's encounter with Peter. The only other time the word that's used there for charcoal fire is used in the Gospel of John and in the entire New Testament is in John 18:18, where we understand that the servants and officers of the high priest were warming themselves at a charcoal fire. And it's at that very charcoal fire where they were warming themselves that Peter denies Jesus three times. The second detail linking this text to Peter's denial is, of course, the threefold repetition in Jesus' question to Peter. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? By the third time that Jesus asks, Peter is grieved. But Jesus, the ever-faithful shepherd, who knows this particular sheep of his, Peter, is very intentionally bringing this most embarrassing, egregious, and awful moment in Peter's life to the foreground here. In doing so, the master who was disavowed by Peter is now making it clear to Peter that this rejection and failure would not define their relationship moving forward. No, love will. This past sin of Peter's is overcome by divine love that is merciful and forgiving, and as we think about it, quite overwhelming. And that will define their relationship moving forward. It is critical to recognize and acknowledge that our love for God always derives from and arises out of God's deep love, forgiving love for us. And this is on beautiful display in John 21 in our text. For in bringing this moment to the foreground, Jesus is displaying the love and care of a shepherd who knows Peter, who knows what Peter needs to hear in order for his deepest sin and shame to be addressed by the love of his master. Though grieved, Peter, by the end of this line of questioning, must have come to understand the intentions of his risen king. Here was a clear and unambiguous sign of the love of God for him, restoring him, renewing him in the calling to be a disciple, an apostle, a minister of the love of God to others. Feed my sheep, follow me. But the larger framing of this encounter after breakfast is one that is shouting with the tender love of Jesus for Peter. The largest framing of all of our lives as disciples of Jesus is also this tender love and forgiving love and merciful love of Jesus for each one of us. Do we know that love? Do we allow our hearts to be embraced and enveloped by that love? There is a difference between knowing it cognitively and knowing it in our bones, so to speak. Paul writes that the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. It goes beyond merely our cognition. Horatius Bonar's 1861 hymn begins this way, "O love of God, how strong and true, eternal and yet ever new, uncomprehended and unbought, beyond all knowledge and all thought." I don't for a moment doubt that every one of us here this morning who has a relationship with Jesus could say and would say that we know that God loves us. But I wonder, does this knowledge actually shape and enter into and flood your heart and mine? Has it gone from here to here? Martin Lloyd-Jones is one of the greatest preachers of the 20th century. He preached at Westminster Chapel. He actually wrote a letter of thanks to Harold Ockingay as well for gifts that Park Street had collected and sent to Westminster Chapel to be the distribution agent in England after the war in order to meet the needs of those who were in deep poverty. And there's a wonderful letter that Lloyd-Jones wrote to Ockingay about that. But this is a comment that he makes in a sermon, and he says this about the Christian life. He says, in this Christian life, there are many problems and difficulties, but more and more, it seems to me that most of our problems, indeed, if not all of them, arise simply from the fact that we fail to realize and understand and appreciate what is the real truth about us as Christian people. We read these things in Scripture without meditation upon them. We don't realize these are not abstract truths. These are truths about us. If we did, he writes, our lives would be revolutionized. So let me ask again, do you know that Jesus loves you? When we do, this overwhelms us and it transforms us in the deepest places. Let me ask, do our internal dialogues reflect this kind of knowledge of love? Or do they reflect perhaps a different reality? We're constantly fighting a sense of shame or guilt or worthlessness or what ifs that betray a real and genuine awareness of the love of God deep in our souls. Is there some sin that we have committed, some wound that we have experienced through self-inflicted folly or from the folly of others that was directed toward us that remains in some ways beyond the embrace of God's love? Is there in our lives of discipleship, if there is this place that is untouched, they may well be distorted such that whatever service or obedience we offer to the Lord may simply be attempting to heal that wound which only the forgiving, merciful love of God can heal. Peter's service of the Lord could have been a lifetime of trying to make up for his denial, and it would have distorted his service. This, for Peter and for us, if we are living in this way, is actually not a pathway to the abundant life that Jesus offers, but a pathway rather to misery and despair. And Jesus, the loving shepherd, would have none of this for Peter, so he gives him this moment. I wonder, what might there be in you and in me today that we need the love of Jesus to touch and to heal? Honestly, there will be little progress made in our Christian life of discipleship without the love of God touching, healing, and impacting every little dimension of our hearts and our souls. Every corner, every dark room, being flooded with the light and warmth of his love and embrace. Kierkegaard, the Dutch philosopher, said this, God is love. Never was there born a man whom this thought does not overwhelm with indescribable bliss, especially when it comes close to him in the sense that God is love signifies thou art loved. Has this truth come close to you as it came close to Peter through the merciful, gracious hand of his risen Savior on the beach long ago? We desperately need it to come close. So with that foundation solidly in place, let's now consider what we learn from Jesus asking this question at this time with Peter. Three times, do you love me? Remember what's happening here is Jesus is reinstating Peter to his life of service and ministry after that failing. It's a moment of setting Peter's course as one who would be called to feed my lambs and tend my sheep and feed my sheep. So at this moment, Jesus' question here at the beach reveals the fundamental qualification for service, the central and basic feature of the heart of a true disciple. This is not about having giant faith or tremendous gifts or a powerful testimony or all of the things that we tend to be impressed with in one another. The question is simple and direct. Do you love me? The point that Jesus is making here is a point that we must hear and understand and that we can never move beyond in our Christian lives. The defining central feature of our relationship with Jesus, the defining qualification of service of Jesus, is to be love. There is, of course, no way to be a disciple of Jesus without answering this question in the affirmative. To believe in Jesus, to belong to Jesus, is to love Jesus by definition. Paul writes in Romans 5 that the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And most of us read this as God's love for us has been poured into our hearts, but the Greek can go either way. And Augustine actually famously reads this the other way and says that what has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit is the love for God in our hearts, that we are animated by a deep and responsive love to his amazing love for us. It is part of the definition of being a follower of Jesus, to love God. And yet, having said that, this is something that seems, doesn't it, in our life and experience to wax and to wane in us. Something that we can lose sight of. That's the warning, therefore, that Jesus gives to the church in Ephesus about abandoning the love they had at first. We can't be exactly sure of what that love was in Revelation 2 when we read of it, but it seems fair to take it as a general sense of a love for God and a love for neighbor, which is at the heart of the Christian life. And somehow they had wandered away from this, despite their commitment to doctrinal purity, to serving others, probably. It was this that Jesus was pointing at that was something amiss in their hearts. And it's true in our relationships with Jesus that what can start out as glowing and warm, and aren't we always so enamored with new adult converts who, when they come to Jesus, they find that they're just overflowing with a passionate love and appreciation for all that God has done in cleansing them from their sins and giving them life and purpose and a community and rest and peace and all of those things that all of us at one point or another have come to so deeply appreciate and enjoy because of the gospel. We are overwhelmed with their testimony, and sometimes we remember when we encounter or a new Christian, that longing in our own hearts to be in touch again with that level of passion and enthusiasm for the love that God has shown to us. And it never does leave us, but it can get buried and covered. So what can start out as glowing and warm can over time lose its warmth and become simply a cold and disciplined sense of duty or habit. And I want to say there's nothing wrong with duty or habit in the Christian life. These are not by any means antithetical to love. In fact, often duty and habit support and express love over long durations of time. But they can also be smoke screens in a way where love has begun to be lost. Maybe it's no wonder that Jesus summarizes the law of God. This is what God wants from you in this way. He's asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he answers in Mark 12, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then he says, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Love. Love is at the center. And we continually need that reminder. And this is made clear here, because this can be lost even in dutiful service. And so Jesus asks, Peter, and you, and me, do you love me? We cringe a bit at the way Jesus asks this question to Peter in verse 15. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? We think, why does this have to be a comparative reality? But remember that Peter's denials were based on a better than everyone else claim of fidelity. You remember what he said? Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. So why the comparison in Jesus' first asking of this question? Perhaps it was just to test Peter, to see if he would take the bait this time or if he had learned his lesson. And he had, it seems. For to our relief, Peter does not compare his love of Jesus to any of the other disciples standing around him at the time. He simply says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And notice the humility here. He's not making any massive claims. There's no grandiose words. He's not standing on his own conviction. All three times he appeals to the Lord's knowledge of his own heart. You know, Lord, you know what is there. I can't fool you with my words. I've learned my lesson, but you know that there is love for me in you. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He says that twice. The third time being grieved, he adds, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. By asking this question before Jesus commissions him, before he gives him a task, Jesus is teaching Peter and us that the task is not the primary matter. Love for Jesus remains the central conviction, the central qualification, the central plank in a life with and in the service of Jesus. So I wonder, as you think about your own relationship with Jesus this morning, how do you reflect on his straightforward, central question? Jesus asks, "Do you love me?" And what is your response? Sometimes, "Of course, yes, but I don't feel it right now. I'm trying, Lord. Yes, I do, but I'm upset with you. I'm angry over what you're allowing in my life. I'm not sure. How could I not love you? I want to even more than I do. Please, Lord, I do love you. Help me to love you more. Help me to reconnect to that love that I knew was there long ago, that remains there. Bring it back. Cause it to grow from a coal into a raging fire in my soul. I do love you. Help me to love you with all of my heart, all of my soul, my strength, my mind. All of it, Lord. Not just half of it, not just three quarters of it, but all of it. With every breath, with every step, with every dollar, with every hour. Lord, you know." And we think about the answer to this question and sort of how it works itself out in our text, thirdly and finally. That foundational, central reality of love for Jesus will always be expressed, always, in acts of obedience to Jesus, acts which manifest his love to the broader world, a love which has changed our lives and our hearts. "So you love me," Jesus says to Peter. That's the priority. That's the central reality. Let's not ever move past that. "But Peter, feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Do this. Nourish, encourage, and feed those for whom I have died and been raised." And I would say all the work that World Relief does around the world, all the work that Park Street Church does here in Boston and through our missionaries around the world, all the work that you and I do in our lives as disciples of Jesus to love and serve our neighbors, all of this arises from and out of a deep love, the deep love of God for us and our responsive love for him. And Jesus puts the exclamation point on this for Peter in verse 19 when he finishes this interaction, or at least this part of it that we're looking at. "And after saying this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" This call to follow him comes after Jesus unveils to Peter that following him will not lead to a life of ease and pleasure. No, it will lead to unwanted realities in which Peter has no agency. It will lead to the cross. And we've talked a lot about taking up the cross over the past few months, so I don't want to linger here, but this passage is one of the most powerful in clarifying for us that following Jesus, that a response of love that leads to obedience can lead us to places that we do not want to go. But note the thread here. Loving Jesus means following Jesus, which means obeying him. In the specifics of this encounter with Peter, that means feeding Jesus's lambs and sheep. Peter would live this out in dramatic and powerful ways as the narrative continues in the book of Acts. He would continue also to fail at times, if we read and remember from Galatians chapter 2, that when the Judaizers came to Antioch from Jerusalem, he stopped eating with the Gentile believers out of fear of their judgment. And he's corrected by the Apostle Paul. So let's remember, nobody does this perfectly, but we're growing in this life of love, which is expressed in obedience to our Lord. And we see Peter growing in that as well. We should be careful not to answer the question, "Do you love me?" then, primarily in terms of feeling and emotion, of an internal sense of things. Biblically speaking, love is not primarily a feeling. In relation to our neighbor, whether that neighbor is our spouse or our literal neighbor or our enemy, love is pursuing and seeking the good of another person, of building up the other, honoring the other at any cost. In relation to God, love is seeking God's glory and honor by living in obedience to his will, to please him and to glorify him. It can be and is often expressed in passionate hymn singing or blocks of praise and worship or in extended times of prayer and in other religious acts of devotion, of course. But love, this love, is expressed even more basically and clearly in acts of obedience to his will. And this passage is actually a defining passage for not just the ministry of Peter, but for the ministry of the church in which all of us take part. It is a feeding and nourishing and caring ministry, one that the world so desperately needs to see. And we are all, each one, called to share in this, but it can be more than that too in each of our lives. It means obedience to the call of Jesus to wherever and however he is leading us. And that can be particularized in specific acts and contexts to which Jesus has called us. But it also includes the general command relevant for each one of us to love our neighbors as ourselves. It is always a call to sacrificial and costly love. As Jesus says in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And this logic about the outworking of love as obedience is found deeply in that text that we read from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 6 with the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Sandwiched before and after, if you were listening, are clarifications of all that I have commanded you. This is God speaking. All that I have commanded you, be careful to do them. So this call to love is unpacked even in Deuteronomy 6 with the logic that love leads to acts of practical obedience to the will of God. This is how it works. So in honestly assessing this question that Jesus asks this morning, do you love me, in our own lives, we are to look at obedience. Is this manifest in us? Again, none of us love perfectly, but is our love for Jesus leading us by the power of the Holy Spirit to grow in a life of love to which he calls us? And are we growing in this life of love in the particular situations and contexts to which we have been called, where we find ourselves today? That is the only context in which to express our love for Jesus. For some, that is serving full-time with World Relief or with Park Street Church, as in my case. For most, it's in caring for children, being a part of kids' sports teams, loving aging parents, studying for a degree, working in a business, and more and more. In every context that's represented in this room, by each life in this room, that is the context to which Jesus has led you and in which he is calling you to display your love for him by growing in obedience, in loving your neighbor as he has called you to, and in loving one another as he has called us to. And that love, when we live into this, always brings his love into greater focus for the world around us. The work of World Relief and work like this that is rooted in loving our neighbor in obedience to Jesus' call always makes the love of Jesus known to the world. To care for tangible needs, as members of Park Street Church began to do 80 years ago in what were the beginnings of World Relief, is to demonstrate the genuineness of the claim that we make when we say, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. That then reverberates with praise to the glory of God and his love and care. It overflows, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, with thanksgiving to God, and this will lead to people glorifying God. One example of this is a letter written back to Park Street to Akinge from Willie Dizer, who was the head of the Evangelical Alliance of Bible-Believing Christians in Germany in the 40s. And this is what he said. He said, when your heart and the hearts of many friends and brethren are filled with cheerfulness and preparedness to give support to their German brethren and sisters in their great distress, we see in it the grace of God, and we thank him that he called forth those good deeds, and we pray to him that he may bless you and your friends and give you reward for all the good you are doing to us. As we live out this life of love, it brings greater and greater focus upon the glory and love and mercy and forgiveness of the God whom we serve and love. In conclusion, love of Jesus is first and central and prior to any act of obedience. Jesus starts there with Peter, and I suggest he starts there with you and with me every day of our lives. But love of Jesus is always manifested in obedience to his will and his call to follow wherever he leads us as agents of his love. Love supersedes and is something beyond and prior to the actions of obedience which flow from it. But love without obedient actions is not love at all. And obedient actions without love are likely merely self-serving, self-justifying exercises of self-salvation that in the end gain nothing. So how might we grow in this? If we look at our lives perhaps today and we think, you know, that obedience that is a manifestation of love is lacking, I would put to you that the answer is not, though often it's easy to fall into this, just try harder. Just focus more on your obedience or your lack of obedience. It's actually not the way that, I mean, I don't want to put any wedge between effort and grace, which are very much married in the New Testament and a part of our lives, the Spirit-fueled empowerment and effort as we seek to grow. But I would say that the weight of the New Testament encourages us. If you're sitting here this morning, you're going, my heart does feel cold. And Jesus, I don't know how I would answer that question. Or I just feel stuck in duty. And it's lost the joy. And I believe what the New Testament calls us to and what the larger context as we've looked at in this passage calls us to is to reflect again, not on your inadequacies or deficiencies, but upon the Lord himself, upon his merciful, forgiving, and overwhelming love for you. And to focus upon that once again, to focus on his strength, his obedience, his sufficiency, his love, which transforms your life and mine. Peter knew this. Jesus was giving him that gift in this moment, that the love of Jesus would wash away his wrongdoing and sin. The Apostle Paul, the other great apostle in the New Testament, he persecuted the church of God, and God rescued him out of that space and washed him with his love such that his life was now a radiant depiction of that love as he went out and poured his life out for Jesus. And this is the dynamic that's at work in every life of a Christian disciple. We see it in the Samaritan woman at the well who runs back to the city to tell them about Jesus because she's encountered this man who's told them everything that she's ever done. We see it in the woman who had the 12 years of blood, who touched Jesus' garment and was instantly healed, or in the beggar that was lame at the temple gate that Peter and John reached out to heal in Jesus' name, who's leaping up and praising God. This dimension of the love of God that transforms our lives. Look to him. Let his love be the focus of your attention and your meditation, as Martin Lloyd-Jones' words said, that it might renew your heart this morning and become the fount out of which the stream of love would flow in you and through you to the glory of Jesus. Do you love me? Jesus asks. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your great love for us. And we do love you. You know. Please help us to love you more. I pray specifically for those this morning who, perhaps in answering that question, it just feels so tentative or forgotten. Lord, that the depth of your love, a love that would reinstate Peter after his denials, a love that has covered every sin and shame and guilt that we feel and experience, I pray that love would wash afresh over our hearts and minds, that we might be renewed in lives of service to you that are flowing out of your love for us, and our love for you, for Jesus' sake, for his glory, for his praise. Lord, we pray that would go on through World Relief and their ongoing ministry in the world, through Park Street Church and our ongoing ministry in Boston and around the world, and through each one of our lives as your disciples. God, may we know your love, and may we love you in return. We ask it in Jesus' name.